morning. Let's read the first few scriptures. Starting with Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Starting with verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then let's go to Micah, the prophet Micah. It's a couple books after Hosea. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then if we can skip a page and come to verse 27 and the second part of verse 27 that says this, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for just that little thing that Jack said, that my father was an alcoholic, but Jesus redeemed him. Lord, we want to thank you that you are a God who redeems. And Lord, if I think about this, this is generations, and we look in Genesis, this is generations after Adam sinned, and here you are. You have people that are lost, and you redeem. And Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful that you are a redeeming God. And Lord, we ask you this morning that you would speak to us the things that are on your heart, and you would make them real by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that you have things on your heart that you want to speak to us, and therefore this time, Lord, not in some way that you know, this is something specific for this time, but in another way it is, Lord, because it's you're speaking to us. And Lord, that's what we want. We don't want anything else but to have a witness to your voice from your word. And Lord, from that witness that we can walk fresh with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, you can see that from these verses that I'm taking that the thing that is on my heart is this. I don't want to call it an idea, but this desire of God to walk with man, but not for God just to walk with man, but for man to walk with God. I think that is the thing that really is, I think, on God's heart for this time. For this time in our life, for this time that we live in. But even if these things in our world wasn't like they are, it's still his desire. This is the whole reason for his redeeming us. He's redeemed us so so that we can walk with him. That's his heart's desire. And in thinking about this, one of the other verses I chose was out of Micah, and I'll talk about him next time more about the verse from Micah the next time I'm asked to share. But the idea where it says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. And I think when you look at that requires, I think of my job requirement. You've got to do this, this, and this, and this. Well, there's another way that word is translated, that Hebrew word is translated, and it's required. It's not just required, but he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord seek? What is the Lord seeking for in man? This is what he seeks for. Now, brothers and sisters, the bottom line of that verse in Micah is, it's not that to do justly and to love mercy, but the bottom line is to walk humbly with your God. That's the bottom line. That's the sum total of everything. It's not to say the other things aren't important, but the sum total of these things is that we walk with God. And we walk humbly with him because we know who he is. So this is what God is seeking in this time, in the time that we're living in. He's seeking for men to walk with him. You know, if you look at Enoch during this time, and you look at the story of Genesis, after man sinned, and the next thing that happened was you had Abel. And Abel had something revealed to him. And Abel had, what was revealed to Abel was that the Lord wanted that sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of his hands, not the work of his hands, but that of another life. And so we have that he offered to God, a pleasing sacrifice. And then after that, you know, it seems like nothing happened. But then during the time of Seth, it says that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing, call upon the name of the Lord, okay? But generally we think of, when do I call upon the name of the Lord? Help! Lord, help me! And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, okay? Because sometimes that awakens us to the Lord, you know? But that's not the whole desire that God has for us. Yes, he wants us to have that sacrifice that pleases him, and he wants us to call upon his name. But he wants more than just that. He just wants more than just an acknowledgement of who he is. He wants us to walk with him. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? And it's not, I don't want to reduce it, and it's not reduced to something religious, okay? It's not reduced to that if I do certain things, that means I'm walking with God. If I have a quiet time, well, then I'm walking with God. If I have a quiet time every day, that means I'm walking with God. Oh, wait, that's not enough. If I have a quiet time and I go to Sunday meeting, that means I'm walking with God. No, wait, let's add on the prayer meeting. If I'm doing these things, that means I'm walking with God. And I want to, you can do those things and not walk with God. So we want to think of what is walking with God? And the reason why I'm saying this is because sometimes that's the way we think. I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to do as a Christian. And that's what suffices God. Now, I was raised Catholic. You take the sacraments and God's pleased with you. That's all you need to do. You just take the sacraments. Make sure you go to Mass on Sunday. If not every day, you're going on Sunday. Make sure you take communion. Make sure you're going to confession at least every 3 weeks. And you do those things. You think that makes us right with God. That's what pleases God. And you know, this is the whole thing. It says in Hebrews that walking with God is the thing that pleases him. That's what it said in Hebrews, right? Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, how did he please him? He pleased him by walking with him. That's what Genesis tells him. He walked with him. So what do we mean by this walking with him? Okay. To walk with God is just like if you're walking with another person that you are interested in. Now notice I said that you're interested in. It's not just I'm walking along with someone else, because I can walk with somebody and not even give them the time of day, or not even acknowledge that they're walking with me, because I can be so caught up with myself and with the things I'm thinking about and stuff like that. But when we're walking with someone, okay, the first thing is that we're aware that someone else is there. I'm aware of the presence of another. And another thing is, it's not enough just to be aware, but it's also to be conversant with them. Now, when I mean conversant, I don't mean just conversant on my part. As I'm walking with them, all I'm doing is yakking. You know, and that poor person just has to be the soundboard for whatever I'm yakking. But it also means that conversant means there's a two-way conversing. You know, that's what walking is. And so it's an awareness that someone's with us. Someone is accompanying you. Accompanying you means they're walking with you. Okay? They're a company. They're your company. And you're aware of it. And that you're conversant with that. And so, you know, the first few dates I had with my wife were walks. Partly because I'm a teacher and I didn't have a lot of money to take her places. But you know, those were a place, because this is what God wants. Because during those times, my wife and I became acquainted with one another. With who I began to know who she was. And she began to know where I was. You know, I could have taken her to a movie. Movies were cheaper at that time. But you know what you do in a movie? You're quiet and you're looking at something else and there's no interaction. You know, I could have taken her to dinner, but you'd be too self-conscious about dropping something or eating with your mouth open and you're seeing what you've chewed. But when you walk with somebody, you're conversant, and there's a going between. So this is the subject that the next couple times that I'm going to share is going to be about walking with God, and for a couple of reasons. I believe that this is the testimony that God wants in his people in this day. He wants the testimony that these people walk with God. These people walk with God. He wants people to know that we're walking with God. That's what was displayed to the people of the last days. Because Enoch lived in the last days, didn't he? When you think about that, he's our example of living in the last days. And there are only two people in the scriptures that, in my looking, now I'm not a Bible scholar, but looking at it and reading some of the things, there are only two people I know who walked with God. And they're both in the Old Testament. And they're both at this time. Was Enoch, and in chapter 6 of Genesis, it says Noah walked with God. No one else. And to me, it was eye-opening to think that they were the ones in the last days. Because it's coming, you know, my coming will be like the days of Noah. Okay, and in the days of Noah, you had all these other things going on, but in the days of Noah, you had one who was walking with God. It's incredible to think of that. And so this is what I believe, that this is the testimony that I think God wants displayed in his people in the last days. And then the other thing is, the ministries of the Pittman boys, of Kenny and Jeffrey, have been about fellowship. you know, and fellowship is the sharing with God and stuff like that. And we could look at walking with God as being, in one way, a fellowship with God. And so I think that God is speaking at this time and saying, you know, I want you to, if you have three people now coming up and saying, there's something about fellowship, there's something about this walking with God, maybe God is trying to speak to us. Maybe this is the word of God for us at this time. And so with that in mind, those are the things why I've been brought up. I'm bringing this up. Now, my intention is not to show you this is how you walk with God. This is not going to be a how-to thing. Do these things and you're walking with God. Because I believe it's just like little kids. How do little kids learn to walk? First thing they do is they observe others doing it. And then after they learn to walk on their own. You know, they might have a little something that helps them to walk, but then once they get over that, I remember my daughter, my oldest daughter, Katie, my sister gave her a little shopping cart toy. And that was the day she learned to walk. She was putting that all over the lawn, and then she let go, and then she was into a whole other realm of life, you know, where she was going to be getting into a lot of things. So I would say it's not that you need me to tell you how to walk, because the Holy Spirit's going to do that. And I don't want to take away anything that the Holy Spirit's going to teach by saying that this is the way you do it and not giving him his place. And so the Holy Spirit has his place in our walking with God, and we need to know that place. And we'll talk about that at some other time. But we will talk about it. So today, what I want to do is, in the next few times, I want to talk about why, the whys, the whats, and the where of walking. Today I want to focus on the why. And it's not the why I should walk with God. This is why you should walk with God. Because I'm scolding you then, aren't I? And God's not scolding you. I want to concentrate on why God desires me to walk with him. Because I think that is the more important, that God desires me to walk with him. And I think for a lot of us, we look at walking with God as a duty and not as it being God's desire for us. We're trying to please him without knowing that he already desires, already pleased with us because he's redeemed us. That shows us right there that he's pleased with us. He's redeemed us. And to further please him, now he wants us to walk with him. And in walking with him, God isn't seeking, as we walk with him, to expose us and to expose, like, well, this is where you're wrong. You got a flaw in your character here. This has got to be dealt with, okay? He's not out there to point out our shortcomings. But he would have us become acquainted with him, to know him in his person. And when I mean that, what I'm saying is, he's asking us to walk with him and saying, what he's doing is really saying, I'm letting you in. I'm letting you into something that no one else has been able to get into. I'm letting you in to be with me. He brings us in, like behind the curtain. He brings us into his house. He brings us, what is the thing, get out of my space? He brings us into his space. Brings us into his space in order to show us something of himself. To allow us to know something and see something of who he is. And I'm not talking here about something theological like the attributes of God. You know, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's almighty and all those things. You know, he's not out to do those things. Because I think for those of us, we get caught up in those things and we lose the picture that God is knowable. He just becomes too great and he's too theological and we can't. But he wants us to know him in his person. And so we're not going to be talking about the attributes, but something of who he is. And he makes himself relatable. In other words, he makes himself comprehensible. Not fully comprehended, but he makes it so that we comprehend something of him that draws us closer to him and helps us to go on and say, geez, I can even know more. And this is the idea of him walking with us. So he has opened the door to us. That's what redemption is all about. The door's been opened to us. And we are to come in. Because that's what he desires. He doesn't force us to come in. He opens the door for us. And he leaves it to us. Thankfully, he gives us his Holy Spirit to give us a little nudge here and there to help us. Okay? And as we become aware that he is with me, alongside me, he begins to open up more and more of who he is. Now, I just want to look at four things and just saying sometimes in God opening the door and letting us know these are some of the ways he does that. Okay? And this is not a comprehensive list or anything, but as I've looked back on my life, I'm just sharing with you the things that this is what God has done for me in opening that door for me. You know, sometimes he opens up who he is by using nature. You know, he uses nature. Let me go Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, you know, a lot of times we look at that, that's for unbelievers. But no, that's for us also. And I want to go back a couple of psalms to Psalm 8. Another psalm of David, starting with verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Now, you know, when you look at these things, we can have a danger of this. When we see God, we notice how little we are, and then our focus becomes on us. But the Lord's trying to get us to focus on him. I want you to see who I am. And when I think of nature, you know, I don't know what you guys are like, but one thing I miss about my daughter who lives in Montana is she and I were the nature people. I miss her saying, Dad, come here now. Look at this sunset. Because she was the one who shared that type of thing with me. Look at these things. This is wonderful. And when I think of being you know, nature, and you know, we go, well, it tells you something about God. It's like somebody inviting you into their house. You know, when someone invites you into your house, you get to see something about what they're like. You get to see by the arrangement of the table that's there. Are they an orderly person? What kind of person are they? You get to see by the art they have on the wall. What are the things that catch their attention that they appreciate? And so, you know, when you come in and you see nature, you see that God says, you know, look at what I've done. And you can hear him saying, this is good. This is good. And you know, you understand that. And it's not like, because we've been to some houses, because you know, some people, they have very well-kept houses, and maybe I should say it's like going to a rich person's house, because God is rich, okay? But would you trust your kids to go with you into a rich person's house? Wouldn't you be so self-conscious? They're going to break something. They're going to mess something up. But it'd be like God says, you know something? It's all replaceable. You don't have to worry at all. These are the things, this is what I'm like. I have all these things. These are the things that I enjoy. These are the things that I've made. But they're not to the point of saying, don't touch this. Don't feel that you cannot come in and enjoy who I am because you're worried about what might happen. You're totally put at peace because God says in his house, it's good. It's good. And I want you to enjoy the goodness of it. I want you to enjoy the goodness of it because the goodness of it is me. You cannot look at a sky a couple days ago going out there with the clouds that were both gray on the bottom part, and you looked up higher and there were that immaculate white of those thunderheads. And then you had the blue mixed in with it. And you can't just look at that and say, what a diversity of color, yet what a beauty in it, and how different all the things were. You cannot look at a flower and not say the order of it is not amazing, is not just wonderful. You cannot see even the order of animals. I was watching, the Blue Planet the other day on TV, and you see the animal, the different types of animals, and you see all the things that God has made, and you have a picture of who he is. He's just so creative and so providing of everything that's needed in that household that he's created. Everything that's needed for all those animals is provided. That's why he says, you know, consider the birds of the air. They don't toil or spin. You know, they're not out there looking for a job because God feeds them. Here you get a whole new picture of God. And so one way that God shows us who he is, as he begins to open the door, he uses nature. We become sensitive to things. You know, we're not all nature freaks. But you know, every once in a while, those of us that aren't nature freaks, we see something. And all of a sudden, we're blown away. And that's what it is with God. We see something of God, and it blows us away. Not blows us away in the way of saying, oh, I can't stand this. But blows us away and says, oh, that I might know more. That I might see more. I wish I could look at this forever. But I'm driving. You know what I mean? So, now, another way, sometimes he lets us in through the scriptures. We read the scriptures, you know. Now, in the Greek, there are three words for the word. There's graphe, there's logos, and there's rhema. Graphe is just the ink on the page, just words, you know. That's all it is. Logos is conceptual. You get a concept, and you can see the concept. Rhema is something for today. If I put it in other words, graphe, the written word, ink on the page. Logos, conceptual, it's a concept that brings understanding. So logos is like a photograph. Graphe would be the word mountain. Logos would be a photograph of a mountain. Now I have an idea of the concept. I see the mountain. I have the conceptual, the concept of what a mountain is. Rhema is a word that leads you to action. It's like the red engine light in your car when it comes on. When you see that, you must act now. It's like the flashing red lights maybe behind you. When you see those, you need to act. So those are the three things. Okay, now, what I want to do is this. I want to concentrate on going from graphe to logos. Because, you know, we read the word, and a lot of us, we're just in graphe. We just read it because, you know, that's what I do. That's what Christians do. We read the word. So we have our devotional times. We read our scripture. And a lot of times we don't even remember what we read by the end of the day. Well, what'd you read today? I don't know. I don't remember. What God does is he brings us from graphe to logos. I want to say he leads us there. Sometimes he does this, he blurts something out of scripture, just comes out and hits us in the face. You know, we realize something in that scripture. And sometimes there's just a leading as we begin to think about what we've read, as we begin to maybe study what we've read, all of a sudden something comes into focus. But God is behind this. It's not our great intellect that is doing this. What happened is God is drawing out that desire to know him, because he's put that desire to know him in us, because the life of Christ is in us, and Christ desires his Father, just like the Spirit in us desires to show him to us. And so I want to use this, an opening, because I want to show you something natural, and I want to show you something a little more spiritual. You know what a coach is? When I was in high school, I played basketball, and our coach, Coach Porter, was just Coach Porter. But, you know, Coach Porter, when he was a young guy, he played basketball too, and he played at UCLA. Now, you guys are all Southerners, so you really don't appreciate UCLA. Okay? UCLA, between 1964 and 1975, I think it was, won the NCAA championship 10 times. 10 times. And one time it was 7 times in a row. And their coach was Johnny Wooden. And he was known as a Wizard of Westwood because of all this. Well, Coach Porter played for Johnny Wooden. In 1953, he played for UCLA. And if you asked him, what team was that? He says, the team that didn't win. And he was the captain of the 1953 team. So when he was my coach, he was around 39, 40 years old. And he was my coach for 3 years. I was a sophomore when I started to play on the varsity. And he was just Coach Porter. And, you know, and then, you know, sometimes, you know, by that time we were starting to get rebellious. It's the end of the 60s, early 70s. And I remember he was just really upset with the way I dressed one time coming to school and just really let me have it. But he did something for us that year. This is 1970. And he took us to a UCLA practice. He let us watch the Bruins play. And this was during their run of 7 in a row. And so we got up there, and the first thing that happens is Coach Wooden, the icon, looks up and he sees, not us, but he sees Coach Porter. And he calls him by his first name. Barry! Barry Porter. Barry, we could have dropped dead right there. That here, this icon of coaching, knew our coach by his first name. It was as if, and I mean this reverently, the Lord unveiling his son to Peter. You know, it was that type of thing that all of a sudden the estimation of who Barry Porter was all of a sudden went through the roof. And you know what it did for us? Because we were an okay team. But it put a whole other spring in our step about how we approached our practices, because of who we were practicing for. And it was as if Coach Porter to us was Johnny Wooden. And we looked at him in that way. And all of a sudden there was a whole new respect for this guy who didn't really raise his voice, very kind of a meek guy. But all of a sudden it changed the way we looked at him. And we had a great team that year. We won 27 in a row, and then we lost in the quarterfinals. Never got to be a champion. But it was as if we were the UCLA Bruins that year. Now, the reason why I'm saying this, I want to put it in a different place. There's a scripture in Malachi 1:14, where the Lord says to his people, I am a great king. And you figure that a lot of times when we look at God, God has become so generic that that word has almost lost its meaning. And so, and his people were saying to him, you know, how have you loved us? And they were kind of questioning him. They were like saying, like, what have you done for us lately? That's what they were saying. And in Malachi, if you read chapter 1 of Malachi, and then the Lord says through the prophet, I'm a great king. It's as if they didn't know. And he said, you know, I can tell you don't know that because of what you offer me. You offer me the blind and the lame, and you do all these things, and you don't have no idea of who I am. And so he has to come out and blurt it out, and he lets them in to see who he is by saying, I'm a great king. Now, was this to get them to knuckle under or something like that? No. It was to say, you need to see who I really am. You have to see me as I am if you want to honor me, because you're not honoring me now. And I think one of the things that the Lord wants from all his people is his honor. He wants us to honor him. He wants us him to honor him for who he is, not for what he can do, not for his power, but for who he is. He's a great king. And if we understood, like I said, for us, Coach Porter was Coach Porter. But then we saw that, you know, that relationship with Coach Wooden, boy, it changed us. It changed the way we viewed him. It changed the way we viewed what we were doing as like practice. You know, it's practice. What, Allen Iverson, practice, man. It's just practice. No, it gave us a whole new appreciation of practice because we were doing the same drills that Johnny Wooden was having him do. We were running the same offense. We were doing the same press. Everything, all of a sudden, it made it so that it was like, this is right. This is only right. This can only be right. And we found ourselves, we were talking Friday night about submitting, so being in subjection. We found ourselves placing ourselves under someone because we saw something that was great that we had not realized before. And so in Malachi it says, it isn't enough that I remain generic. I don't want you at a place where I'm only generic. I want you in a place where you see who I am. And then, as you see who I am, you adapt yourself to who I am. You change. You transform. You're transformed by what you see of him afresh, because the graphe becomes logos. And God uses his word all the time to show who he is. He shows who he is. That's what this whole book is about. In this book is God. And if you look for him, you'll find him. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews 11:6? Those who diligently search, I reward those who diligently search for me. I want to look for God in the Word. A third way, and I'm only going to have two more, so I'll hurry these up. He shows us something of who he is in our experiences of life. Okay, and that just means that we might not know something about God, but then when we look back, we have a chance to, we sit down, we look back, and we look back at where we've gone, and we see God in our life. And then we start to understand who God is, because we see something of how he acted in our lives. And sometimes we don't see it because we're too close, we're not far enough away. But sometimes as we get further and further and further away, we look back and we see, oh, I didn't see that before. But now I have a chance to see it, and now I have a new, not just appreciation, but I have a new revelation of who God is, because I've seen him in my life. And so in this, I chose Genesis 49. Jacob was blessing his children, his sons. And one of the things he said is he said, "From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." Now, where did he get this idea that God was a shepherd? Where did he get that? Now, you got to remember, this is toward the end of Jacob's life. And I think as he is getting close to death, even when he went before Pharaoh, he goes, "Few and evil have been my days, and they haven't even attained to those of my father." And here he comes back and he says, "And I'm looking back over my life, and what do I see? I see that God has shepherded me. He has been my shepherd." Now, Jacob was a shepherd, but he wouldn't say God is like me. But as he looked back at his life, he could see the twists and the turns. Now, if you guys have studied Genesis and you look at Jacob's life, you can see all through his life the Lord guiding him and shepherding him, can't you? You know, he lets him. You know, he's a conniver, right? So where does God lead him? He leads him to another conniver. Because he says, "Jacob, I want you to look at yourself. But you can't see yourself in you, so I'm bringing someone who's just like you, and it'll be like looking in a mirror." You know, he comes back and he leaves Bethel, and he goes to Shechem. He comes back to Bethel. He sends out his sons, and then he comes to Egypt. All the way through, you can see the Lord guiding, shepherding his life. David, you know, what's the psalm that everybody reads? Almost everybody in the world, the literate world, knows Psalm 23. Right? If you go to a funeral, you see Psalm 23, right there. Now, David's idea wasn't because he was a shepherd, because he could look back. You know, you look at 1 Samuel from about chapter 15 on, and all the way through 2 Samuel, and you'll see what David means. "I've seen you shepherding me. I've seen you guiding me through my life in all these ways." And so he's looking back. Now, I don't know. I don't think David was a little guy when he wrote this. I think this was after experience. I think this was he wrote this after he was king, after he had been chased by Saul. Because a lot of these things that he talks about, you don't know until you've been through them and found out that, you know, something, God has been my shepherd. And so I want to look at the one thing in particular from Psalm 23. You know, we look at the place, he leads us to green pastures by still waters. And those are wonderful things. We have periods of rest. But it says in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." So part of our journey is through the valley of the shadow of death. And you know something? Our whole life is in the valley of the shadow of death, really. Death is ever before us. And a shadow, you know, a shadow is deceiving. Because I could stand behind a wall where the sun is behind me, and it might project my shadow out. And if you see my shadow, you might think I'm 20 feet tall and very wide. Because it's deceptive, all right? So it's the shadow. So there's a deceiving thing, especially for us that are Christians. Now, Hebrews talks about those who are always under the fear of death. Well, we've been relieved from that. Death has been destroyed for us. And so it's a shadow. And by being a shadow, I mean it's distorted. It distorts our view of it. And also, to make a shadow, what do you have to do? You have to stand in front of light. So you block a shadow. A person who gets in front of light is blocking the light from coming through. And then you have this distortion. And so this is what David found out. He goes, I go through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, he doesn't say, I stay in the valley of the shadow of death. It says, I go through. I go through it. And then he says, you know, I see the distortions. And I'm faced with the distortions, and they're threatening. But I will fear no evil. Now, that does not mean that I will face no evil. It doesn't mean I won't be touched by evil. And evil, you know, evil isn't just something demonic. Evil in Scripture sometimes is looked at as being calamity or destruction, a loss, or that which leads to calamity, destruction, or loss. That's evil. And he said, evil might touch me, but I fear no evil. And I just want to put this idea that evil won't touch me. You know, when David was in 1 Samuel 17, before he went to Goliath, Saul was going, well, I don't know, you're a little guy. Have you been tested? And he talked about how he protected his sheep. But in that talking about how he protected his sheep, he said this, when the lion had my sheep in his mouth, or the bear had my sheep in his mouth. In other words, brothers and sisters, sometimes we're in the mouth of a lion. We're in the mouth of a bear. The teeth are in us. You know, he's probably shaking us around a little bit. You know how an animal will shake something to break its neck and stuff like that? He might have shaken us around a little bit. But the whole idea is this: I will fear no evil. I think of those brothers and sisters that are in Afghanistan and facing death. There is no evil. But evil forces might be. Does that mean they might not? They will not die? No. But the fear is that once I'm dead, I'm with the Lord, and I don't have to fear any judgment. In that way, I'm totally free from that. He leads me through the valley. And why would He have us know Him in this way as this shepherd? To fear no evil just means this, that whatever happens with all the ups and downs of life, with all the tribulations we may fall, because Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. You're going to have it. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. So you're going to face these things. But the whole idea is this, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm walking with my shepherd. I'm walking with him. And a lot of times we don't know, we don't feel that we're walking with a shepherd. But, you know, we look back on our lives and we can say, you know something? The Lord was with me. It's like that syrupy footprints things. There are only one set of footprints. Well, where were you then? He goes, oh, those are my footprints. I was carrying you. But the whole idea is that He's with me. And then, because I can look back and see that He was with me through going through this valley of the shadow of death, even in the lion's mouth, when things come up the next time, what do? I trust Him, because I know He's with me. This is the whole idea. God is opening up a curtain to us that says, you know something? You might think I'm not there, but I am. You might not see it now, but as you get farther along, you're going to look back and you're going to see, because I'm going to let you see that I was with you and what I did in that. Because a lot of us, you see, we think, well, God deserted me at this time. And a lot of young people, I think, get to the place, well, where was God when this was happening? Because we're not far enough away to yet see what the Lord has done. He hasn't completed. He hasn't completed something in our life. He's waiting for us to get farther down the line, walking with him, to realize, oh my goodness, I didn't know. But now I do. And because I do, as things go on, I know that he's with me, whatever I'm going through. I know he's with me, and I will fear no evil. And we entrust ourselves to him, and we are able to endure. Because of that, we're able to endure whatever trial that is. And the testimony that goes out from that is that we're at peace. That's the most wonderful thing that you can ever be in a trial. And that people see that you're at peace. It's not a thing like, you know, inside you feel like you're going 1,000 weeks. But people in a way say, you know something? Why are you so calm? It's not an outward calm, but there's an inner calm that exudes and comes forth. And people say, you're at peace. Why are you at peace? And that becomes our testimony. And that becomes the answer to why we're at peace, becomes our witness to them as they see these things, as they see us go through the valley of the shadow of the death, even as they go through it. So they see that I'm walking with God through all of life's valleys and peaks. Now, lastly, what is the shepherd quality that David saw? Was it that he was just leading? Was it that he was strong? No, I think what he saw was the shepherd cared for him. I think this is something that we lose sight of. We go through things and we think that God doesn't care. What David is saying is, I'm going through this thing and I understand by going through the thing that God cares for me. And it's interesting because one of the Lord's last instructions in the gospel is he gives to Peter, care for my sheep. That's God's heart. God's heart is to care for his sheep. And that's where he's at. And God wants us to know that he cares for us. Now the last thing, because I'm out of time, he shows us something about himself through a relationship that we realize that we have. And that relationship is, and I say we realize it. In other words, sometimes we don't recognize it, but then we realize it because something happens. And we realize that God is just what Jesus said he was, our Father. Now, you know, you're going to say, well, what's the difference between a shepherd and a father? You know, he's caring for his sheep. The shepherd does care for his sheep, but a father ransoms his children. A father will pay a ransom. Why? It's not because he cares for them. It's because he loves them. You will only pay a ransom for someone that you love. I'm sorry, Jerry, but I wouldn't pay a ransom for you. But I would for my daughters. I would pay whatever it takes because I love my daughters. And it's the same for us. You know, in a verses in Isaiah 43 where it says, I've called you by name, you know. And then it says in there, you know, fear not Jacob, I've redeemed you. But later on it goes, I've given Egypt as your ransom. I've ransomed you. That, you know, I don't think we consider when we're talking about redemption this morning. We think of just, that's for us. You know, we've been redeemed. But for the Father, It was a ransom. He had to ransom us. And this is the Father's love. We find out that the Father loves us. I realize everything He brings into my life is out of a Father's love. We were studying in Ephesians chapter 5 through 6. And in Ephesians 6, 4, he talks about a father nurturing his children. Father's love, disciplining, nurturing him. Everything comes through the love of my Heavenly Father. And everything that He does for me is redemptive. It brings me closer to Him. Now, in closing, you know, I think one of the problems is, especially for younger believers, is we're looking for things to do to make us walk with God, and we don't know how to walk with God. And I think it's even for some of us older believers. How do we remedy this? How do we get around this? It's simple, really. You just go to God and tell Him. You say, Heavenly Father, I want to walk with You, and I don't know how. Show me. I put my life and my path into Your hands. I don't know. I just know that I should be reading the Word, and I should be doing this and the other things. But Lord, I don't want to just be doing them. I want to give them back to You, and You guide me into the place where the curtain is open to me, and I see who You are, and I'm able to discern all these things about You and how You want me to walk with You. I think sometimes one of the most misunderstood verses in Nehemiah, where it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I've always considered that, well, I can't say always, for a long time I considered it as my joy in the Lord. It's not. It's the joy of the Lord. It's His joy. If we could realize His joy in having us redeemed so that we can walk with Him, if we could realize His joy of having us in His presence, and if we could realize that even now He's by our side, it could revolutionize our lives. It could revolutionize the way we look at Him, and it could lead to the place where it's not just Him that's opening the door to us, but it's us that are opening the door to Him to come into our lives in a fuller way, to let Him show Himself to us in a way that transforms us. See, this is what God is after. He wants us to walk with Him. He just doesn't want us to toe a line. He wants us to know Him. And He wants us, out of that knowing of Him, that our life is directed by what we know of Him. That's what He's after. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are mysterious. And we admit, I admit, Lord, we can study and things like that and never really come to who You are. But we thank You, Lord, that You offer Yourself to us in this way. You offer to us to come through the blood of Jesus to You, where You have separated from us everything that offends You. Everything that is wrong, You've separated it from us. Lord, imprint that on our minds, in our minds and our hearts. And Lord, we come to You saying, we do want to walk with You. We want to have the testimony that we're walking with You. We want that testimony even to be to us, that You're with us. We want to be aware of You. We want to be conversant with You. We want to be able to look back and see that You've been with us. We want to be able to have You open up the Word to us in a way that it jumps out at us and says, this is who I am. We want to come into Your house and be at peace. And Lord, we want to know Your great love as our Father. Lord, we are unable to get these things by ourselves. So we appeal to you. We appeal to you because you love us. And we appeal to you because you said you want to walk with us. Lord, we believe you're true. And so we come to you and ask, help us to walk. In Jesus' name. Amen.